Hey, my name is Pastor Russ. If it's your first time here on a holiday weekend, welcome. We're glad that you took the time to come, right? 4 points, you're glad they're here? A little church clap, that's what that song's about, that moment right there. We are so excited that you took some time to be here with us today. We have some messages that are kind of core messages. One of those is called Find Your Few. The idea is that your friends matter. If you want to look at the trajectory of your relationship with God and where you're going to go, providentially, if you're going to have a season of growth, God's going to have to move and put people in your life that spur, that encourage, that build you up, that remind you whenever you go astray from the things of God to keep the priority of God's purpose in your life being preeminent. For me, if you were here for one of the first sermons I preached on this subject 3 years ago, I named some people that were my few. These are the kind of people that when I push everybody else away, I pull them in. And over a decade of my life, one of those few is Pastor Daniel Morgan, who was an associate pastor with me. He's got the greatest mustache the west of the Mississippi. He is now the senior pastor at Resurrection Church. They're not even meeting. 8:30 still or 9? When's first service?
9.
So we're still 30 minutes out on their first service. We're going to do something different in this in just a second. He's here hanging out. I've been hanging out with him. We went on a terrible fishing trip. We caught one minnow. He caught the minnow. I paddled a dock out into the middle of my Uncle Joe's pond because it was overgrown with lilies, because when he's not here, we don't fish it. So we've just been hanging out. We went to a Braves game. The Braves lost. That wasn't good. The sermon's great, and he's going to bring God's word for us today as we've served together. But starting tomorrow, there's this thing called Resmania, and a lot of churches do Vacation Bible School, but they're getting ready in Bakersfield at Resurrection Church to do a massive 7-day event. They have 370 kids registered that are going to be coming, many of which have not heard the gospel. Mm-hmm. Many of the families haven't heard the gospel. It's going to culminate next Sunday with Pastor Daniel getting to preach the gospel to those families that have had their kids involved in this. Watching their church build up in the momentum to this event has been huge. And so he's going to bring the word in just a second, but I want us as a mission-minded, gospel-centered church to join in praying over the next 7 days for what God's going to do through that. And so I'm asking you to make a church commitment now that you're going to pray, and we're going to pray for what God's going to do in Resmania. And we're going to do that before we open up God's Word and just pray for them as they get ready for church too. So would you join me in praying? Father, I am humbled at all that you continue to do from coast to coast in the United States to all around the world, to the bush in the most remote places, God, there is nowhere, truly as the scriptures say, where we can hide from your presence, where we can run from a place where you are not at work. And God, as we open up your word and expect in the space that we have in our lives that you're going to work in our lives over the next few minutes, we ask, God, that you would continue to lay the groundwork for a revival through Resurrection Church next week in this Resmania event. God, for the kids that have never heard the name Jesus, for the kids that have heard but don't know what the good news that comes with the name Jesus is, Lord, would you prepare the workers as they get ready to lead this week? It's going to be hot. Bakersfield is the surface of the sun. But, Lord, I pray that you would continue to give them grace as the temperatures would drop, and it would create an environment for gospel conversations to happen. And culminating next Sunday, God, we already are expecting, we're already believing that there are going to be many who are far from you. And today are going to have the beginning process of you bringing them to an awareness of you drawing them, pursuing them, running after them, and bringing them home. And so, God, we just ask your blessings on that event, and we come to you with expectancy as we open up your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.
How you doing, 4 points? You're not sedated because it's a holiday weekend, right? No? A little energy left? Maybe? All right, let's find out. My name is Pastor Daniel, and I bring you a report from the foreign country of California, the land of fruit and nuts, that God is still good, Jesus still reigns, he still sits at the right hand of the Father. He still rules. The gospel is still true, and his word is still going forth all over the place, even places like California. Amen. Pastor Russ is a really, really good friend of mine. And if you've never had a really, really close friend or accountability partner, and if you're visiting today, by the way, welcome to Four Points. I want to tell you this: your pastor is just an absolute amazing man of God. And if you're visiting, you have someone that loves you. But even better, he loves Jesus. And because he loves Jesus, you're going to get to see someone that lives a vulnerable life in front of you, that will model for you what it looks like to stir up your affections, to confess, to repent, just to live a life in front of you of vulnerability so that you can understand what authentic gospel living looks like. That's worthy of honor. Romans tells us that we are to outdo one another in showing honor, and we actually in America kind of do the other thing, right? We outdo one another in showing suspicion. I want to outdo one another in showing honor. And so will you, just for a second, will you give your pastor a hand? Second thing is, if this sermon doesn't go real well, Pastor Russ taught me how to preach. So I'm kidding. You can send all email complaints directly to me at russ.chambers. All right. A couple things. My church is really, really vocal. And so since I'm coming from a foreign country, I thought maybe we would work on the language barrier. And so there's just a couple things that you need. I'm a big crowd participation guy. You can't really sit there like a lump on the log. It'll kill me. So when I say something like amen, but I put a question mark behind it, amen, your job is to respond vocally. That's with your lips. Amen. So we're going to try that. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, see, we're going to have a good time together. Secondly, when I ask questions like when we're talking about truths of the scripture, like, man, Jesus loves you and he desires relationship with you, I'm going to say something like, say me, and your job is to say me. It's actually very easy. Say me. Okay, see, it's good. It's good already. I need to tell you a story, I think, about a background for me, so you have a little bit more context since I'm a guest and you don't know me. And so let me help. When I was about 7, 8 years old, my parents moved us from Texas to California. That was quite a culture shock for us. And I ended up in this tiny little town in the middle of the desert, just north of Mexico, in a country school, a one-room schoolhouse. I was in the 5th grade, and I was introduced to this sport I thought I knew, but I never knew. It was called football. Football is life. Have you ever? No, nobody? No, Ted Lasso. Okay. Football. Football is not like football, by the way. It's completely different. Now, if you picture this, I want you to picture an 80% Hispanic school, and then this really small, like kind of runt, freckled, red-headed kid that's scared of the sun. You got that in your minds? And so I walk out to physical education, to PE, on the first day of school, and they're teaching soccer. And I've never heard of soccer. And by the way, because it's poor and a one-room schoolhouse, the coach is also the janitor. And he just came over the border. We're not going to even check immigration status. And he doesn't speak English. So I get there day one. Day one with 5th graders learning soccer, and the lesson, the drill for the day is they're going to have an adult kick corner kicks, and 5th graders are going to jump up and practice headers into, man, this is 5th graders, y'all. Come on. I have no idea what we're doing. I'm watching people, and I'm trying to understand all these Spanish words, and this is the instruction sounded something like this. No manos, solo cabeza. No manos. Man, I don't know what even that means. So I'm looking, and I'm like, okay, you got to hit it with your head. You can't use your hands. You can't use your feet. Great. So I line up in the little line. It's my turn. They kick the ball. It doesn't go up in the air. It just falls on the ground. But I'm a rule follower, and I want to fit in, and it's day one. So I jump down, and I put that, and I knock that ball right into the goal, and I'm proud, and I get up. And the coach is like, and he sighs, and he goes, well, loco. Which, you, if you're not up on Spanish slang, means crazy whitey. It was a great first day of school. Fit right in. I want to tell you a story before we get into our text in Philippians 4:5 today about the day I quit. being a pastor. I quit ministry. I sent an email in and said, that's it. I'm done. I quit. And what had happened is ministry had culminated. And you guys know a lot of the stuff that was going on in America. I mean, right before that, about 6 years ago, we merged. It was contentious. It was hard. There were lots of hurt feelings. And then we had barely gotten through that. And there was an election cycle. And I don't know if you remember the last election cycle. It went really well. There was barely an inconvenience. Everyone got along. And then we had COVID, and in California, that meant two different shutdowns where we were at home, couldn't meet. And so we were just coming through just hit after hit, blow after blow after blow. And we got to this point, got back, and man, things had been hard, but finally we're back. And then the bottom just fell out of ministry for me. There were a series of volunteers and staff members, some of whom I had spent years discipling and working with, and just kind of pouring over. And man, they said some really uncharitable things. They made it really tough. And I just got to that point where I was like, that's it. I'm done. I quit. Has anyone ever gotten to the point where I'm quit? I'm done. Man, it's over. It's all right. That's where I was at. So I went home and I typed the email. You ever type one of those emails? I typed one of those emails and I sent it to the senior pastor, and I get a phone call from the senior pastor, and he says, hey, Daniel, are you emotional right now? Yeah. He said, do we make good decisions when we're emotional? I said, no. He goes, you know, I'm not going to accept this then. I'm going to give you some time. I'm going to check on you. And so what started for me was an investigation down a path of trying to understand what the problem was. And here's the spoiler alert. The problem was me. The problem was that in my role as associate pastor, my job was to get things done, and I liked that role. And so I got things done at the expense of people. I rolled right over them. And it took about 6+ months to really begin to work and study and learn and read the Bible and let God speak to me. But what I got to... At the heart of the problem that I had, my sin, my error in my heart was a lack of gentleness. And so I want to talk to you about gentleness today, and I want to talk to you why I believe that it is likely one of the most important and critical missing elements in the American church today, and why it's killing our churches. It's killing our testimony, and actually it's restraining the gospel. And so we're going to be in this beautiful verse in Philippians 4, verse 5. It says this, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, this word reasonableness is a Greek word, epikeis. And epikeis, we can't find the right translation. So depending on where you go in the Bible, to NLT or the ESV or the NIV, it's different in every single one of them because we don't have the perfect translation. So it'll say reasonableness in ESV, but it'll say moderation in the KJV. And it'll say gentleness in the NIV. And so we keep trying to find just the right word, and we don't have one. So I would say actually this, what it's attempting to tell us when it says that is it's attempting to communicate to us a tone. Now, you, because you're human and you have ears, naturally understand when a sweet note is hit and you hear it, right? And you go, oh man. And you also, because you're human and you have ears, know when a sour note is hit, right? Anyone ever heard someone practicing a violin? Yes. You're like, oh, that is not, like, we understand tone because we're human. Anyone ever have a mama? Come on, this is crowd participation time. Do you have a mama? Then you know when mama's not happy. Yes? She don't even have to change the words. She changes the tone. And you're like, ooh. Anyone have teenagers? Oh, then y'all know tone. Right? Am I right? Amen? Yeah, teenagers. I got 3 of them. And they all girls. Pray for me, y'all. Ain't nothing wrong, but I got 3 teenage girls. All right. Here's the tone that epikeis, that this verse, Philippians 4, 5, be known by your reason, but here's the tone that it is trying to describe, and we can't translate just right. It's this tone. It is a sweet reasonableness that does not push its own rights or opinions without listening to and respecting others. Now, the Bible here in Philippians is telling us this. contextually, it's not just saying be known by this. It's going a step further. It's actually saying be famous for this. Be famous for being reasonable. Be famous for being gentle. Now, there's some major problems with that. And I want to talk to you about the first one. Here's the first one. You ready? It's un-American to be gentle. You know what I mean? Go back to Constitution class or the American Revolution or wherever you want, right? Patriotism. You go back and look at what we built our country on. Individual rights. There are societies that are communal where every decision is made for the good of the village, the good of the town. That ain't here. We built a country on unalienable rights. How dare you infringe upon my rights? Amen? That's America. We didn't build it on let's consider others. We built it on let's consider ourselves. Gentleness is un-American. And so it's kind of built into the strain of our society is that we're built on this idea that we don't have to think about others. Secondly, you realize, it says, be famous for your gentleness. Guys, how do you get famous in America? It ain't being gentle. Actually, it's the exact opposite. In America, you get famous for being unreasonable, for being ungentle. Turn on, I don't care what you pick, Fox News. Anybody have Fox News out here? Oh, it doesn't play out here? That's weird. MSNBC, Breitbart, PragerU, Candace Owens, The View, Oprah, you name it. A few years ago, a guy named Daniel Latier did a study where he began looking at our media, what we consume and how we consume it and what is mainstream. And he did this for the Foundation of the Economic Education. He wrote an article about this. And he lists all this evidence, and it says this. In his study, he cited evidence that news and entertainment industry had settled on the two most powerful emotions that would keep viewers engaged and clicking on links. Awe and rage, not gentleness. However, it is rage that is easier to produce. This is his quote. So for years now, our news agencies and digital information sources have left all objectivity behind as they seek to find creative ways to make you angry. Their whole job is to get you angry so you'll keep watching or listening. So everything we consume, from radio to talk shows to talk radio to podcasts, they're all built on the opposite of reasonable. The way to get famous, the way to get engagement is a hot take. So even Christian content has followed this model. You got, why did Mark Driscoll rise to fame? If you know anything about the church. He was unreasonable. Yeah, he was volatile. He was extreme. So things like Wretched Radio and Just Saying Podcasts, why have they gone viral? Because they primarily criticize and inflame. Living peaceably and gently is no way to get famous in this country. And yet the Bible says to be famous for our gentleness. And listen, here's the scary part for you. Say me. Say me. Gonna make me slip into a southern accent like a good pair of loafers. You're being discipled by this content. The Bible says that what you consume is what is going to come back out of your mouth and out of your heart. You're being discipled by this. That's scary. And listen, if we're being really honest, blunt, let's get really, really blunt. We're mean, y'all. We are so mean. I don't know if we've ever been as mean in our history. Mean to one another. Mean to our enemies. Mean to people that think differently than us. We're mean. And that's a problem. That's a huge problem. It's a huge biblical problem. It's a problem for the gospel. And so for a moment, I want you to think about in the New Testament how often we're actually told to be gentle. Because we're never told to be mean. We do that on our own. 8 times in the New Testament, that Greek word epikes is used as a command. But there's another word, praeatos, which is the long form of praeos. That's a synonym. It means gentleness and reasonableness. Between the two, in the New Testament, we are told 22 times to be gentle. You'd almost think it's a big deal. They repeated themselves. I'm going to read you just a few of them. Do you know in Titus 3:2 that we're new believers, they say when we're training up someone who just comes to Christ, we are to teach them gentleness. We think we got to teach them doctrine. The Bible says, yeah, but teach them gentleness. Church family, brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible says we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Even though I'm from California, I may be that redheaded stepchild for y'all, but we're still related. What does the Bible say about brothers and sisters in Christ? We're to treat each other with gentleness. That's Ephesians 4:2. Our verse of the day, Philippians 4:5, we're to be famous for our reasonableness. Colossians 3:12 says you will make a choice to be gentle or not be gentle. It'll be an active choice that you make. Twice when the Apostle Paul is writing to his young protege, Timothy, to teach him what it looks like to become a pastor and to lead a flock, he's going to tell him that a pre-qualification to be a pastor of the Word of God is to be gentle. Can you imagine if we disqualified pastors for being ungentle? I'd have gotten fired a long time ago. There'd be a lot of people getting fired. But not only do we not fire them, not only do we not censor them, not only do we not rebuke them, we actually give them a platform and put them on the radio. We're supposed to correct someone found in sin, according to Galatians 6, with gentleness. The Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is doing transformative work in our hearts, He is producing in us the fruit of the Spirit, and that's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That is, one of those is gentleness. That's growing in us if God's working in us. When Paul writes to the church in Corinth, who has a distorted view of what love is, and they're all caught up in sexual immorality and sleeping around and sleeping with one another, he says, no, let me tell you what perfect love looks like. And he writes that beautiful verse that we read at all the weddings. You know what I'm talking about? 1 Corinthians 13. And the verse itself is telling us love is actually gentle. And you know that. You and I both know that. 1 Peter 3:15 will take it a step further. It says, listen, when you respond to enemies of the gospel, do it with gentleness. We don't like that. Mm-mm. No, thank you. Unsubscribe. And best of all, Jesus only used 2 words to describe his own heart in the Bible. One of those 2 words was gentle. Jesus himself is gentle. He's gentle with us. So all of those verses, that's not all of them, that's only about half of them, say this: the Bible unequivocally calls Christians to choose to be gentle in every situation with every person like Jesus is, to such extremes that we become famous for gentleness. I have a big idea today. If you hear nothing else, if you leave with nothing else, leave with this idea right here. To truly love Jesus is to treat souls as gently as newborns. As gently as newborns. Because see, here's the problem, and I'll tell you what you're thinking right now, and I know you're thinking this because I read minds. I'm just kidding. I know you're thinking this because this is what I thought. This is how I justified not being gentle. It's not that I want to be gentle, but I got to tell them the truth. Come on. I'm just telling them the truth. It's their fault if they're getting offended by it. You ever said that? I'm just here to speak. Bible tells us we're supposed to speak the truth. I'm just speaking the truth. If they can't handle the truth, that's on them. What are they getting? Triggered? It's a little snowflake, right? It's not my fault. That's their fault. And that's been my justification my whole life. I'm not being mean. I'm just telling them the truth, and they just can't handle it. Let me ask you a question. Crowd participation time. How many of y'all have done more than 1 load of laundry in your entire life? Okay, Some clean people up in here. I like it. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's say you have your favorite sports jersey. It's Acuna. Yeah? Got a Braves fan in here? Okay, two Braves fans in the whole place? Wow. You got your Atlanta Braves. What's your favorite jersey? Clemson? Gamecocks? Woo! Man, okay, so you got Carolina Panthers? I don't know. You got your favorite sports jersey, okay? Nobody. Yeah, I mean, literally anywhere. But, okay. You got your favorite sports jersey. If I'm just picking one, like, completely at random, without any affiliation, maybe it's the 11 national title-winning, record-breaking 8 Heisman Trophy-winning, most NFL Hall of Fame players of all time, University of Southern California Trojans. I mean, just to pick one. Fight on. But let's say you got your favorite jersey and you get a stain on it. Okay, so you want to get that stain out, of course. You want to address that problem, that dirt, that the stain. And so you're going to take that, and you're going to put it in the washer. And you're going to turn that on hot, and you're going to take a big cup of bleach, because that's the strongest cleanser to get things out. And you're going to pour that bleach right on top of your favorite dark-colored sports jersey on hot. And you're going to run that, because this is the truth, right? What's going to happen? You're going to ruin it. You're going to be a tie-dyed. Yeah, you might get that stain out. You're going to get everything else out too. And here's what you do. One, you ain't going to do that. But you're not going to pour bleach all over that favorite jersey and go, well, listen, I hope the jersey's tough enough to handle it. Hope it doesn't get triggered. It's just the truth. I just use the strongest cleanser to get it out. No, you'd be a moron. You'd ruin it. You tear it apart. And here's the truth that we don't like. You ready? You naturally are gentle with things you value. You are. You're naturally gentle with things you value. Nobody has to tell you to pick up a newborn gently, do they? Do they? Do they? No. Not at all. You know when you hold that newborn. In fact, this is the first time you're scared. You're like, let me just sit down and do it, you know? Why? Because it's of great value. That priceless heirloom, that delicate thing. You buy a new motorcycle, new car, and you're parking like 500 feet away from everybody else in the parking spot because you don't want anyone. You know what I'm saying, right? Because you value it, so you're gentle with it. See, the problem isn't truth. The problem is you don't value people the way Jesus does. Right? Here, let me tell you how I know that. Because I didn't value people the way Jesus did. I saw them as an end to a means. I saw them as a way to do ministry, or a way to do something for the church, a way to do something for me, or the way my justification is to get kingdom work done. It's for you, God, so I'll just trample all over their souls on the way there. And it'll be okay, because it's the truth. Hope they can handle it. And it's a problem. Let me show you why it's a problem. That verse, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and 5, when it describes love, listen to how gentle love is. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. And it's not irritable or resentful. Love is actually incredibly gentle. Remember our working definition of epiachus, a sweet reasonableness that does not push its own rights or opinions without listening to and respecting others. Love. Gentleness, reasonableness, it's actually just tied to love. And so my problem in ministry was not speaking the truth. My issue was that I didn't value people as image bearers of Christ. Let me tell you what I did to people. And I think this is a bit graphic, but this will help. About 2 years ago, there's a 22-year-old young lady in New York City. Her name is Juanita Jimenez. And she was on her way to work at the hospital, and on her way there, a man came out and he threw sulfuric acid on her face. This is 10 surgeries later, it still hasn't fully healed. And I want to show you this because we look at this and we go, oh my gosh, that is horrible, that is horrific, that is terrible. But then we turn around with our words and we treat people's souls this way. As if they're not image bearers of Christ. As if Jesus didn't go to the cross for them. When we treat people, when I treat people now ungently with the truth, it's because they aren't valuable enough in my eyes for me to be reasonable. People don't need to earn your gentleness. I need you to hear that. Because you didn't earn anything from God other than hell and damnation. So they don't have to work for it. We grant that freely the way Jesus granted grace and forgiveness to us freely. And here's the problem with what we're doing is it's so widespread, it's an epidemic. They did a survey a couple years ago about the perception of Christians. I want you to read, I'm going to read you the five top answers of what is the characteristic or attribute that comes to mind when you think of Christians in America. Here's the first one. Ready? Giving. Here's the second one. Compassionate. Here's the third one. Loving. Here's the fourth one. Respectful. And the fifth one, friendly. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Yeah, that was Christians answering about themselves. Let me read you what people who aren't Christians think of Christians. Number one, hypocritical. Number two, judgmental. Number three, self-righteous. Number four, arrogant. Number five, unforgiving. Now, here's the thing. What you and I would love to do is we'd love to look at all of these negative things and we'd love to go, listen, that's a stereotype. They don't know us. If they would just come in here and get to know us, they wouldn't think that. Here's the problem. They do know us. That's the problem. They do know us. It's not a perception problem. It's a heart problem. And it's our problem. And we are constraining the gospel of Christ with our terrible attitude. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So what is the Bible saying? It's saying, listen, you can defend the gospel. You can defend Christ. You can defend the Bible, yet do it with gentleness and respect. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26 says it this way, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Get off Facebook if you can't behave like a Christian on Facebook. I'll just tell you. I had someone the other day call me and say, I'm making a Christian social media so we can get people off Facebook. I said, man, I don't want to get people off Facebook. I just want them to act like a Christian when they're on there. Must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. The gospel is at stake. The Bible calls itself, I think in Galatians where the Bible calls itself the sword. You ever heard that? The sword? No one's heard that? It's literally in the Bible, no? The sword. And so there's this point, right, where we like to, especially when we're dealing with non-Christians, where we like to take the Bible and just like stab them with it. It's a sword. Ah! I'm gonna get them. But actually, the Bible is a double-edged sword. You see, it's actually supposed to cut us as much as it cuts them when we use it. It's supposed to convict us first, before it convicts them. When the Bible only is used on attack and it doesn't hurt us or cut us or encourage us or change us in the using of Scripture, you're not actually preaching the gospel, you're weaponizing it. That's not the way the Bible talks about Scripture. We should be gentle in our rebuke. Firm, unwavering, but gentle. And I think this is the single most important moment going into another election. I don't know if you heard, something happened in November. I think this is the single most important moment in American church history. We have a choice to become gentle and reach people with the gospel, or to become religious and get in our little holy huddle and hope to wait it out till Jesus comes back. But only one of those two things is biblical. How do we fix it? Let me tell you what happens. I begin to realize that the problem was me. It's interesting that the more you read the Bible and the more you talk to God, the more you're going to realize the problem is you. I begin to realize the problem was me. I begin to realize that I treated people differently depending on if I liked them or not. And that was a problem, because the Bible talks about treating everyone gently, treating everyone with respect, loving everyone regardless, enemies and otherwise. And so my, like Paul would call Peter out in Acts, in Galatians, when he says, your behavior is not in line, in step with the gospel. I begin to realize like my attitude, my gentleness is not in step with the gospel. It's inconsistent, which means I'm a hypocrite. And see, I here's what I don't think. I don't think you and I can fix this by just trying really hard. Like pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I think if we could, we would have done it a long time ago. I think if you try really hard and you grit your teeth and you give it the old can-do attitude, you'll make it 4 or 5 days. And I'm not saying that doesn't mean you're not going to have to try hard at times. I just don't think self-effort's going to get you there. I think we would have already done it. You see, I think actually the way you get to gentleness and what God had to do in me, in humbling me, was to change my view of Christ. I think you have to finally get to a moment where you look at him and you can honestly say, he's enough. He's enough. He's enough to give me joy in a dark place, to sustain me through the valley of the shadow of death, to give me confidence and identity in the midst of a dark world, even California. He's enough. Jesus only ever used two words to describe his own heart, gentle and lowly. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, listen to what Jesus says about you. Say me. He says, come to me. This is an invitation to you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. That's you. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. This is the God of the universe. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I have been so mean to people. I have hurt people and harmed people that Jesus went to the cross to save. We naturally become what we spend time around. And if you will spend real time getting to know Christ, if you will run to him every day, if you will reject what the world wants to tell you about the ways to combat the things that are happening in our culture, he will give you peace. He will give you rest. That peace, that rest, that's actually where the Bible starts. If you open up the very beginning of the Bible, Jesus creates a perfect creation. Man and woman are walking with God in the cool of the garden. There's no death. There's no pain. There's no conflict. There's no disease. It's perfect shalom. It's rest. And when Jesus says this, he's inviting you back to begin to experience the beginning of that same garden experience again. And listen, when we begin to live that way, when we begin to experience that peace and live that way, what we're actually doing with our actions, with our life is we're testifying to a lost world that the gospel is trustworthy. When we are ungentle, we're saying three actual theological, doctrinal things with our life, even though we wouldn't ever say this out loud. We're saying we're actually leaving the peace of Christ and allowing the world to overwhelm us. So we'll sing songs about how the world's never going to overwhelm us and that Jesus is enough and we don't have to worry about the storms, and then we'll not go live like it. And we'll begin acting like the world acts, trying to force behavior changes. Jesus' disciples did this all the time. Like a town would be offensive to them, and they're like, Jesus, let's just call lightning and thunder down and strike the whole thing. And Jesus is like, what are you doing? Or like, Jesus, let's just make you king. Let's go get some swords and we'll go conquer the Rome. He's like, what are you doing? I already wrote the end of this story. We aren't just called to do God's work, y'all. We're called to do it God's way. It's not just do kingdom work. Is do kingdom work with God's methods, and that's through gentleness. When we're ungentle, the second thing that we're doing is we actually, what your life is saying when you're ungentle is that you don't believe that Jesus wrote the ending already. You know Jesus wrote the end of the story, right? Like, spoiler alert, it's in Revelation. You just have to turn to the back of the book. Revelation 19, nobody? Yeah, Jesus coming again, white robe, dipped in his own blood, leading an army on a white horse and sword. Nobody? Come on now. He wins. Spoiler, he wins. When you doubt that with your life, you're ungentle because you think you have to change something. You don't have confidence that he has already written the end and he wins. And lastly, when we're ungentle, we aren't seeing people the way Jesus sees you and I. Do you really understand how much Jesus loves you? He went to the cross for you while you were his enemy, while you were rebelling against him, while you wanted nothing to do with him. He gave his life to save you. When I was in college, I ran as far from God as I could because I'd grown up in a pastor's home as a pastor's kid, and I grew up with a drug problem because I got drugged to church all the time. And so I ran, and I wanted to experience every bit, every flavor of life that I could that was as evil as possible. And I was like, I'm going to make my own way, and I'm going to go figure it out, and I'm going to find all that the world has to offer. And life got darker and darker and darker and darker for me. And by the grace of God, he chased me, and he was unrelenting in how he loved me. And he kept putting people in my life that were patient and gentle, and I would do the meanest things I possibly could, and they would just love me. And I was like, ugh! I couldn't get rid of him. I like to say I ran from God, but he's got long legs. Man, he would just track me down and chase me down and chase me down. And I was crossing the street from campus one day, and there's like 1,000 students. We're all getting out of class and we're walking across, and God, clear as day, says, look around you. And there's just kids everywhere. And he goes, there's not one person in this crowd that is content. There's not one person in this crowd who's satisfied. There's not one person in this crowd that isn't anxious and have doubts and is wondering. I am after you. And man, I knew I had to stop running. Jesus offers you and I rest and peace so that we can live a life that doesn't have to force an agenda on anyone else. For those of you who have never heard the message of the gospel, it's that you and I broke faithfulness with God in the garden, and no amount of human history was enough for us to figure out how to fix the problem. If you read the Old Testament, at some point you just go, man, these guys are morons. Holy cow. What is the Old Testament really telling us? It didn't matter what government system, it didn't matter how advanced society was, it didn't matter what land or what prosperity or what people, there was a problem that you and I couldn't fix, and Jesus fixed it. God sent his only son to live a life that we could never live, a perfect life with no disobedience and no sin. He would go to the cross and die a blameless death to pay the price for our sin. He would rise again 3 days later to make a way for you and I to be accepted back by the Father into relationship with God, which is what we were designed for. Jesus invites you into relationship. That's why we can have confidence that we don't have to be ungentle, and He still wins in the end. Will you all be willing to bow your head and close your eyes for just a few minutes? We are almost done here. I just want you to spend maybe the next 2 or 3 minutes thinking about just yourself. Don't think about anyone else. I want to ask you some questions about you and God. Only you can answer for your relationship with God. It's not your grandma's relationship. It's not your parents' relationship. It's your relationship. Jesus died on a cross to offer you a new life, the chance to turn from sin and be saved by Him. The thing that is so amazing about the gospel is that Jesus didn't pay the price so that He could say, all right, now you're good, you can go. He paid the price so that He could say, now you're good, you can come. You can come to Me. You can come back to the embrace of the Father. If you have not put your full faith in Jesus, if you have not surrendered your life to Him, I want to offer you the chance to do that today, because every day you wait is another day trudging through life without His power, His peace, His rest, His joy. The Bible says that everyone has sinned, but you can be saved if you will declare with your mouth, that's your words, and believe in your heart, that's faith, that Jesus is your Lord. And if you're willing to ask Him for forgiveness and for salvation, with every eye closed, with every head bowed, I just want you to say this prayer quietly or even silently. Repeat this after me. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I am lost on my own and I can't save myself. And I want You to save me. So I surrender everything to You. And in full confidence, I receive Your promise of relationship, of the forgiveness of sin, of the Holy Spirit, and of eternal life. Be my Lord, please, Jesus, with no one looking up. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time ever right now, would you be brave and raise your hand for me to see? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, eye contact right here. Jesus loves you. And He has more for your life than you could ever imagine. And if you just said that prayer moments ago, welcome to the family. The Bible says that all of heaven rejoices when a single person turns to Christ. We're going to have our prayer team up here. We want to pray for you for any reason, anything you got. We would love to just have an opportunity to pray with you and over you. If you said that prayer a few moments ago, we would love for you to come up, talk to somebody in the prayer team. One of us, grab me over here in the corner. I would love to celebrate with you because it's a party. And I would love to tell you what it looks like to take those next steps with Jesus. You move as the Lord leads you, guys. We love you.